You may be seated. We're going to be looking at the gospel text just read, Luke 1, 39 through 45. If you would turn there with me now. We'll be looking back at a few other texts in chapter 1 as well, so it'll be helpful to have that open in your Bible. Before we dive in, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here safely this morning to worship you. We ask, Lord, that in the hearing of your word, we would rejoice as we gaze on Christ. And let that be what happens, Lord. We ask that we would see Christ and only Christ this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Old Testament, you read that God sent prophet after prophet to call his people back to himself. Their hearts are far from God. They do not desire him or his law. They show this by rejecting his prophets. They do not listen to them. In fact, they kill many of them. In Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God addresses Israel and tells them, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." Well, what words? What words have they wearied the Lord with? He says, "By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." And by saying, "Where is the God of justice?" However, God will have the final word. "Behold," he says, "I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." This messenger that goes before the Lord will be like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. But for those who are not purified, the Lord will draw near for judgment. Who then is this messenger who comes before the Lord? Who should we be looking for? At the end of Malachi, God promises to send the prophet Elijah before that great and awesome day of the Lord. He will come to turn the hearts of the people back to God. He will prepare the way for God himself to finally come to his people. That day is coming. The Lord will appear. Now, surely the people hearing Malachi's words would wonder, when will this happen? How long will it be? It sounds imminent. Elijah went up to heaven alive in a fiery chariot. Perhaps he'll come down to us in the same way with great power, proclaiming with a loud voice, "Prepare the way of God." But Malachi in his generation dies. Then the generation after. Then the next. Silence. For almost 400, more than 400 years, no prophet, no word from God. But then, one day, in a little town in Galilee, a young woman packs her bags very quickly for an important journey. Luke tells us in chapter 1, verse 39, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." Well, Mary lived in Nazareth in Galilee, about 80 to 100 miles north of the hill country of Judah. She didn't just hop in a car and make this trip in an hour and a half. If she walked the whole way, it could have taken her close to a week. We're not told whether anyone went with her. It would be odd if she went alone, because she's young and she's betrothed. And back then, women, especially young betrothed women, were carefully chaperoned. So maybe a family member went with her. But why does she go? God has broken the silence. An angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared to Mary. He told her, "You will conceive and give birth to a son." One of the most joyful days of my life, behind the day I married Angel, was the day when we found out we were going to have a baby. I actually didn't believe it completely at first. I was excited, but I wanted to confirm it by getting the blood test. I wanted to really know. And the day that we did that, we could barely contain our excitement. We went with haste to our friend's house to tell them the good news. And we've waited even less time telling people about this second baby on the way. Mary's situation, though, is much different. She didn't take a pregnancy test. She wasn't even pregnant. She was a virgin. The angel Gabriel told her in advance that she would conceive and bear a son. That's why at that time she asked Gabriel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" That's an understandable question. Well, Gabriel tells her that she will not conceive in the natural way, but the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and the power of the Most High will overshadow her. Mary will bear this child miraculously. Now, who can Mary go to with this news? I needed a bit of confirmation when Angel told me she was pregnant, but if she had come up to me before we were married and told me she was pregnant and proceeded to tell me some elaborate story about an angel and God overshadowing her and how no man was involved, well, I love my wife, but even I would have a hard time believing her, let alone what everyone else would believe. So is there anyone Mary could go to? Well, there is one person. Mary isn't the first person God has spoken to recently. Her cousin, though well over the age of bearing children, is in her 6th month of pregnancy. That's why Mary sets out with haste to a town in Judah. If there is anyone she can talk to, anyone who will believe her and understand, it's her cousin, Elizabeth. Now, Gabriel did not visit Elizabeth. He visited her husband, Zechariah. We read of that exchange in Luke 1, 8 through 20. Zechariah and Elizabeth, that text says, were advanced in years, and Elizabeth was barren. I'm not sure how old Elizabeth was, but she was well past the age of bearing children. Yet, God promises through Gabriel that she will conceive and bear a son. And so she did. And for the first 5 months of her pregnancy, she remained hidden from the public. Children are a blessing from God. But they were seen even more so in Elizabeth's day. If a woman back then could not have children, it was a sign to the people that God was punishing her. Having children was a sign of God's favor. Now, this was a wrong view then, and it's a wrong view now. God's favor upon people is not contingent on whether or not they have children. That's not a punishment. Nevertheless, Elizabeth experienced shame and disgrace for being barren. And she couldn't simply just tell people she was pregnant. They would say she's crazy. That's impossible. So she waits for the first 5 months until she's showing, and then no one will be able to deny the truth. Now, in the 6th month of her pregnancy, she is showing. The word of God is confirmed. She has miraculously conceived in her old age. And then a knock at the door. It is Elizabeth's cousin Mary. Verse 40 in Luke 1, "And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." When we think of a greeting, we hear that, we typically think of when two people meet, they shake hands, or if they know each other really well, or they're close friends, they might give each other a hug, and then both people ask each other how they're doing. Now that's a greeting. for us typically. However, in Mary's day, the greeting between two people, even between relatives, was much more formal. It was customary for the younger person or person of lesser status to give the first greeting. It was a sign of bestowing honor upon the elder. This is why Mary greets Elizabeth first. Not only is Elizabeth Mary's elder by at least 40 plus years, Elizabeth is also the wife of Zechariah, the priest. What is more, she herself is a descendant of Aaron, the high priest. Mary, on the other hand, just another teenager from Nazareth. Nazareth, an insignificant town in Israel. One of Jesus' disciples later will voice the popular opinion of that town. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" People didn't have too high of esteem for that town. Mary, she's aware of her status. She enters in a posture of submission and greets Elizabeth. Verse 41, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, we don't know how far Mary got in her greeting. The language here suggests that as Mary was greeting Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt. When Sawyer was in the womb, he would kick pretty wildly when Angel would turn on sermons. He loved John MacArthur the best, apparently. He never really kicked when he heard mine. But is that what happens with Elizabeth's baby? It is the 6th month of her pregnancy. Babies do tend to move more at this time. Well, there's more to this baby's leaping, and Luke will return to that soon. Notice what the text says happened to Elizabeth at this very moment. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? When the New Testament talks about Christians being filled with the Spirit, it by and large refers to being indwelt by the Spirit, that is, that the Spirit lives within us. Luke, however, is using this phrase in a more Old Testament sense. There, in the Old Testament, to be filled with the Spirit typically meant to be equipped by God for some work, some specific work. It usually referred to the Spirit coming upon someone to prophesy, that is, to speak the inspired words of God. And that's exactly what Elizabeth does. The text doesn't say, but Mary probably didn't get too far into her greeting to recount her meeting with Gabriel. Nonetheless, the Spirit fills Elizabeth, and verse 42, she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, I come from a more charismatic background, just in my past. My old church, when people were quote-unquote filled with the Spirit, you could tell because they got really loud. But Elizabeth here is not merely falling into hysteria. The word used to describe her cry, it does mean to exclaim loudly, but I think there's more to it. This is the only place this word is used in the New Testament. And it is a word used only 5 times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In every instance there in the Old Testament of this word, the word is used to describe the kind of singing or exclamation Israel would engage in when worshiping in the presence of God. More specifically, when in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Elizabeth is not merely shouting her excitement. Luke is purposeful in using this same word here. And we'll see why shortly. What is it that Elizabeth exclaims? "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." There are two words in our text this morning that are translated blessed. The first is here, and the second is at the end of our text. And it's important that we distinguish their different meanings. What does it mean here for Mary and the fruit of her womb to be blessed? The word used here for this kind of blessing means to be honored or favored by God. It is closely related to the word and idea that Gabriel used when he greeted Mary. Do you remember what he called her? Oh, favored one. And the word Gabriel used there is our word for grace. Mary is confused at being called this. And so Gabriel explains that Mary had found favor with God. This favor is undeserved. Mary did not bestow it upon herself. God himself has shown her grace. The teenager from Nazareth is greeted first by the messenger of the Lord, who, according to Luke 1:19, stands in the presence of God. God himself bestows honor upon Mary. When Elizabeth calls Mary blessed, she is making an objective statement. It's not that Mary simply has a blessing from God. She is blessed by God. She is favored by him. And God reveals this to Elizabeth. In one sense, what Elizabeth says is not uncommon. It was normal in that day to address pregnant women as blessed by God. Remember, when a woman conceived a child, people thought it was a sign that God favored her. However, Elizabeth is not simply showing excitement that Mary is pregnant, nor is she saying that Mary is blessed like every other woman who has borne a child. Notice what Elizabeth says. Mary is blessed among women. That is, she is honored and favored in such a way that no woman before or since has been. Now, we have disagreements with Roman Catholics on what exactly Mary's role is, but those disagreements should not take away from the fact that Mary is uniquely blessed above anyone who has come before her or anyone after. Why? How exactly has God blessed Mary? Elizabeth adds, "And blessed is the fruit of your womb." God has blessed the baby within Mary. The baby, probably barely a week old, God has shown favor to her son. And though this could be seen as another common thing to say about one's child, the Spirit reveals much more to Elizabeth. She continues in verse 43, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Have you ever been in the presence of someone greater than you, either a higher social class, maybe someone just older with more experience? Perhaps in that time you felt a sense of respect and honor for that person, almost feeling like you do not belong to be around them. There's kind of a sense of privilege that you have when you're around that person. But then sometimes those kinds of people, not all the time, but every now and then, they may say something like, "To what do I owe the pleasure?" And that saying or other sayings like it are a common way of making the other person, in this case you, feel as though you're the important one, that the privilege is theirs. But that's not what Elizabeth is doing. Elizabeth is not saying, "Mary, the pleasure is all mine. It's a privilege to be in your presence." No. She literally says, "Why me? Why me?" Mary humbled herself before Elizabeth to show honor to her elder. But now Elizabeth bestows honor upon Mary, not as if Mary is her elder, but as if Mary is her queen. Imagine. If the Queen of England came to Binghamton, she'll never come to Binghamton. But let's say she did, and she told her servants that she wants to go to your house. She uses your name. How would you feel if she walked into your home, sat on your couch, and drank tea with you? God has revealed to Elizabeth that this is not just Mary, the teenage girl from Nazareth. And Mary has not changed her own status. She's still younger, less experienced than Elizabeth. She's still Mary from Nazareth. It's not the merits of Mary that make Elizabeth realize her own unworthiness. It's who has come with Mary. Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord. Who is the fruit of Mary's womb that Elizabeth calls him my Lord? Perhaps someone would say that about the unborn child of an earthly queen, right? The child is royalty from the womb because of his mother and father. However, it's not Mary that makes this baby royalty. Rather, this baby has changed Mary's status. How is this child Elizabeth's Lord? Well, Elizabeth is not the first person to say this about Mary's baby. Many, many years ago, King David acknowledged that one of his descendants would be his Lord. He wrote in Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, if David were talking about just another earthly king in his line, he would not have called him my Lord. This king to come will be greater than David. And this unborn baby in Mary's womb is greater than Elizabeth. Perhaps we should look again at exactly who Gabriel said this baby is. Look with me back at verse 31 of Luke chapter 1. Gabriel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." As we already noted, Mary did not tell Elizabeth what Gabriel said. Yet, Elizabeth confirms Gabriel's words by confessing that Jesus is her Lord. But the baby in Mary's womb is not just another human king. Gabriel will later tell Joseph in a dream that Jesus will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is why Elizabeth exclaims and cries aloud like those in the Old Testament did around the Ark of the Covenant. Elizabeth is in the presence of her God. Something greater than the Ark of the Covenant has entered her home. God himself has taken on flesh and dwells in Mary's womb. But wait, if God has come to his people, where is Elijah? Didn't he promise to send Elijah before him? Well, let's keep reading. The Spirit doesn't only fill Elizabeth here. She continues and explains exactly how she has been given this knowledge about Jesus. Verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." Why does Elizabeth's baby leap in her womb when Mary starts to talk? Or earlier in Luke 1:15, Gabriel told Zechariah that his son would be filled with the Holy Spirit even while in the womb. Though the text says earlier that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, here Luke shows us that the Spirit filled her because he first filled her unborn child. The word for baby here is the word used for both a baby in the womb and a baby out of the womb. The baby in Elizabeth's womb is a human being. So much so that he is filled with the Spirit already. God's Spirit fills people. What is more, he is separate from Elizabeth. He may be within Elizabeth, but he is not Elizabeth's body. He leaps of his own accord. Even more, Elizabeth calls Jesus, who is in the beginning stage of development, her Lord. A baby is a human being at the moment of conception. Jesus was Elizabeth's Lord as an embryo. Now, I'm a man, so I'm not really one to talk with authority on how exactly pregnancy affects a woman. However, I have now observed Angel being pregnant twice, and I have witnessed the complex emotions a woman has in giving up her body for another human being to inhabit. I'm sure Mary and Elizabeth felt the same way. It is a sacrifice, and it may be tempting to find a way of avoiding it. So if you know of anyone who feels anxious or upset about a pregnancy, I do encourage you to reach out to support them and pray for them. But look at God's mercy on these two women. Even though the baby cannot speak to or see the women in the room, he preaches to them. By leaping in his mother's womb, he cries out with her, "Here is our Lord, our God." And thus his ministry began. Back in Luke 1:13, you can turn there if you'd like, Gabriel told Zechariah, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." God's promise has come to pass. Elijah has come. Not in the way many may have thought. He comes as a baby in the womb. And his first sermon is a leap of joy because he is in the presence of his God. But didn't God say that he also draws near for judgment? How can John and Elizabeth rejoice at this? Doesn't Mary's baby come to enact vengeance upon sinners? The common belief in Israel was that God would come to destroy sinners. But the sinners, in Israel's mind, were their oppressors. They believed the Messiah was the one who would destroy Israel's enemies and be king in Jerusalem. But Jesus comes to do something else. In fact, the name Gabriel tells Mary and Joseph to give him is very important. Jesus. It's Yeshua. It is the same name used in the Old Testament for Joshua. It means Yahweh saves. And Gabriel tells Joseph in Matthew 1 that Jesus will save his people from their sins. The problem of Israel is not the Romans. Sure, God will come back one day and defeat the earthly enemies of Israel, but on that day, when Mary and Elizabeth met, God came to save his people from their greatest enemy, sin. And so, Jesus came to die on the cross, to take the punishment of sin. The great and awesome day of the Lord does come with Jesus' appearance, but it happens at the cross. for all those who put their faith in Christ. Judgment day has come and gone in Jesus' death at Calvary. John comes to prepare a people for Jesus, calling them to turn from their sin and put their faith in Christ. This is not only for Israel. When Jesus is finally born, a man, Simeon, worships God and says, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Jesus opens the eyes of all people, you and me, to offer us forgiveness. This unborn baby is who Malachi calls the Son of Righteousness that will rise with healing in its wings, and all those who fear him, who put their trust in him, will go out leaping like calves from the stall. This is why John leaps with joy. God has come not to destroy us, but to save us, to redeem us, and give us eternal life. We too are given this joy if we believe God's word. Elizabeth concludes in verse 45. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now, it's not too hard to imagine Elizabeth saying this as a slight toward Zechariah. Zechariah did not believe the word of God that came through Gabriel, and for that, he was made mute for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Mary, however, did believe God's word. She was unsure how everything would work since she was a virgin, but she submitted herself to the will of God and trusted that what God said would come to pass. But draw your attention to a small detail in Elizabeth's words. In verse 42, Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed are you." But here, Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she." And using the third person here, Elizabeth effectively invites all people who believe to share in this blessing with Mary. Now, the blessing here is a different word than in verse 42. Here, blessed is the same word used in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus preaches the Beatitudes. You remember them? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Why? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This kind of blessing means to be in, really to be given a joyful state. Whereas in verse 42, the word translated blessed refers to the unconditional favor that God shows someone. Here, the word translated blessed refers to the joy one has by virtue of God giving them something. Now, this blessing, this joy, doesn't mean everything works out how we want it. Mary would suffer ridicule, shame, even hatred for being pregnant before marrying Joseph. People would have believed that she committed adultery. They would call for her to be stoned. Many of you have various ailments, sufferings. Some of you are depressed. How can we say we're blessed in these conditions? Joy is not always felt. It is not an emotion that comes and goes based on our situation. Joy is the steady anchor we have that God's word is true. It's the condition all of us are in when we remember that God's word says all our sins are paid for on the cross. You may be here this morning not feeling that is true. But feelings have nothing to do with it. Elizabeth and Mary were not in control of whether or not John and Jesus were conceived. Elizabeth couldn't have children, especially Mary couldn't have children. John did nothing to receive the Spirit. He was filled as an unborn child. It is by the power of God, apart from their own work. He promised it would happen, and so it happened. Listen to John's leap in the womb. His God, your God, has come to take all of your burdens, all your sin. It does not matter whether you feel like it is true or not. What does God's word say? Faith is not in what we feel, but in what God has spoken. So believe as Mary believed. The word of God was fulfilled for her. And for you who have placed your faith in Christ, it is fulfilled for you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin and to rise from the grave, defeating death. Lord, we pray that we would reflect more and more on that truth, and that this morning we together would rejoice in what you've done for us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that and to confess our sins and to find hope and joy in being forgiven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.